And Lee Kennard, everyone. Yeah.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you. And wow, you got a great spot here. This is fantastic. We met at different places, but this is cooler than any place we ever met at years and years ago. So really glad to be with all of you. As Chelsea mentioned, we actually have been in the ministry in New York for around 40 years.
Come on.
And we helped plant the campus ministry in New York. At the very beginning, I worked at NYU, down in the village.
Okay, NYU.
And Lee worked up at Columbia. And so we worked on different campuses. And then we worked a lot in Brooklyn, too, places like Brooklyn College and different places there in Brooklyn as well. I do teach. I'm a professor. I'm actually a dean of a seminary, dean of Bible at a seminary. Nice. I also am an editor for a journal, Christian journal, called Teleos, which means mature or perfection. And it's a journal of holistic Christian spirituality. Mm. We publish academic articles, but we also publish photography, and we publish poetry as well. And we actually have a student competition every year. And so if you're interested in writing an article or publishing a poem, then I'm super interested in reading your work and possibly publishing it. Ooh. In fact, I would love to publish that poem you just read in our next issue. So okay. You can get me that with a short bio. That would be awesome. That would be beautiful. Very, very well done. That's a lot of fun, and we're in our fourth year of doing that, and have published many people from around the world, actually, different scholars and young people, and it's just a good work that I'm interested in. So I'm going to let Lee share a little bit now.
Come on, Lee.
It's so good to see you guys. I hear about you from Chelsea and Rob, and it's so good to actually meet you and to see you. They love you guys very much. You are so fortunate to be on this journey with God at your age, wherever you're at, and to get to be here and learn about God, to get to hear Mark sing every week, singing too. You guys don't know how blessed you are. Talk about known around the world, this guy is for his gifts. And I'm like, Steve has all these degrees and all, I have one, and was so glad to get that one. My language is Southern, basically. I'm from North Carolina. I can't speak anything else. But I tell you one thing. I really, really feel so grateful for God that He has helped me learn about Him. I just want to share briefly a little bit about my journey, very briefly, because Steve's got so much great stuff. I came from a farm. I grew up on a farm in North Carolina. And I worked at Columbia. You talk about a fish out of water. It was such a great time in my life, though. I just wanted people to know God. And I had, my family life was not great. We actually fell apart. But I had two wonderful grandmothers. And one of them taught me about God through nature. And she would say, I see the moon sees me, God loves the moon, and God loves me. And she would teach me about a tree. Yeah, I'm teaching to the boys. She would teach me about a tree and about a bird. She made me feel like God made that tree for me, and then God made that bird for me. And all I knew was God loved me so much, but I didn't know what to do with it. But I knew that He loved me. As I watched our family life just fall apart, I thought, okay, God loves me, but what am I supposed to do with this? And she also taught me a lot about God through fishing. Okay, I'm going to reveal what a country bumpkin I am. Anybody fish? You know fishing?
Yeah.
Well, at least you've seen it on TV, right? Well, we would go down to the pond, and we would throw the rod, throw the bait out there, and she'd always say, okay, we have to sing to the fish, because that makes them bite. And so we would sing hymns to God. She taught me a lot of hymns And we would sing so loud to the fish. I don't remember if they did or not, but I just know that I learned a lot about God through her and through singing. And fast forward a few years later, I saw this poster. I used to visit different churches trying to find God, actually. And there was this poster, and in one corner of the poster, there was this man with his head in his hands, and the caption under it said, "I quit." And then up in the top corner was a picture of Jesus on the cross, and he said, "I didn't." And that poster sent me on a journey to find, what does it mean to not quit when you want to quit? What does it mean to love God and to really follow him? And through my life, there's no time to tell you all the things that God has done in my life. And yet, I know that if we can start with the foundation of, I am so loved by God, I want to figure out what that means, then you will get through anything.
Amen.
And the times when you want to quit, if you can say, okay, I see the moon beams, God loves me, God loves me, God does love me, even when it doesn't feel like love, and even when you want to quit, which I have wanted to many times over the years. But I thought, I love God, and I want to learn how to love him more. And I just want to encourage you with wherever you're at on your journey. I love the song, Mark, and God is so good. I sing that song all the time because he is, even when it doesn't feel like it, he is. You just persevere wherever you're at on your journey today, whether you're just starting to follow God or not even sure you want to follow God, or you're following God but you're not happy and it's hard. I get it. Just don't quit. Just keep going. And God will open up doors. Here we are. I'm 67 now and still on my journey, still learning so much and so grateful because God really is so good. Yeah. It's great to be with you guys. Thank you.
When I was at NYU, I took some courses because I love to study. And so I just took some master's courses there. I wasn't really working on a degree. Was actually working on the campus ministry and wanted to have an identification card so that I could get into buildings and that sort of thing. And it just feels more secure being on campus when you're actually a student there. And plus, I do love to study. And so my first course that I took was in British literature. It was fantastic. I actually argued with the professor about who's a better writer, Charles Dickens or Jane Austen. And I went for Dickens, he went for Austen. Later on, I learned he was right, I was wrong. Should never have had that argument, but you do that as students. And then I took a course, we were planning on going to India to be missionaries there. I was totally in awe of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, actually now Saint Teresa of Calcutta. Actually met her once when we were there in Calcutta, and I had an opportunity to meet her and have a conversation with her, but I wanted to go to India because she inspired me so much. And so I took a course on classics of Indian spirituality, like the Gita, if you've ever read the Bhagavad Gita, books like that. It was fantastic. It was so deep and so inspiring. But my favorite courses, and also my most intimidating and scary courses, were courses in creative writing. Because, you know, to come from the South and then go to the village and study creative writing with published authors, it was just so intimidating. And also to be around people who were there working on their master's degree in order to publish. I wasn't there to publish. I was just there to, work on the craft of writing. And so I can remember studying short stories and studying poetry, but the most intimidating part was actually going back, being assigned to write a poem, and then coming back with the poem and reading it to the whole class, and then the whole class making comments about it, which was helpful, very helpful, but for a natural introvert like me, that was hard. And I think for many writers, you know, that you write, but you don't necessarily want to share what you write. And that's how I was. And so I had to share, but it was good. It was really, really good for me. And so I just want to say this is a group of students and you're studying at various universities and colleges around the New York City area. Recognize the opportunity that you have of being able to study where you're studying. and being able to take the classes that you're taking and try to make the most of it. I travel around the world, and I've been to many of our churches in Africa, been to our churches in Haiti, been to our churches in different parts of Asia, and I can tell you that there are college-age students there that would love to have the opportunities that you have right now, the opportunity of studying where you're studying right now. They pray for that type of opportunity. And so please make the most of the opportunity that you have. Okay, that ends my valedictory speech, and I will move on to preaching the lesson for today. I'm going to be talking about Mary's Magnificat, and it's found in the book of Luke. I love the book of Luke. My favorite gospel is the Gospel of Mark, but I love the book of Luke. And part of the reason I love Luke is because Luke focuses more on women and more on justice and more on prayer than the other gospels do. Sometimes says twice as much on those topics as the other gospels do. And so it's a great gospel. Hope you'll dig into it and really enjoy your study in the book of Luke. And one focus in Luke is women. He mentions more women by names. By name, has more stories about women than the other gospels. And part of that is Mary. And you probably already have studied Elizabeth, probably already looked at Anna, their stories. And you'll see other women appearing in the gospel as well. Mary's Magnificat is the longest speech. I should probably push that button. Yeah, there we go. It is the longest speech by any woman in the New Testament. Okay, the longest speech by any woman in the New Testament. I look at Mary as kind of a singer-songwriter. I think that this is a song that she wrote. She was definitely a poet. This is a poem that she wrote. It was a poem of her exalting God and magnifying the Lord, thus the name Magnificat. And in doing this, she reminds us of Miriam, Moses' sister, who is also a singer-songwriter. And her Hebrew namesake, also Deborah, who was a judge of Israel, a singer-songwriter, and Hannah as well, another singer-songwriter in the Old Testament. So she reminds us of these great women of faith in the Old Testament. And I think Mary, she not only composed the longest speech or a poem by a woman in the New Testament, but I think she also composed the first Christmas song. Okay, this is a Christmas song, yeah, written before Christmas happened. Mary is actually a pre-Christmas miracle, and we can appreciate her life and take a look at that as we backtrack a little bit in the story of Mary. God chose Mary. Mary realized that she was chosen.
Right.
She was a young woman from a backwater village in Lower Galilee, an occupied territory, who was chosen to give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world, but also Jesus who brought justice into the world. And we're going to connect Mary with social justice and with her justice work that she did. And when you look at the story of Mary, you're looking at a story of a woman who decided that she was going to surrender her life to God. I think you've looked at the story of Mary traveling south to be with her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant at the time. And it's very likely that on that journey, which would have probably taken, if she walked it, 5 days, if she was on the back of a donkey, probably 3 days, on that journey, she was able to compose this hymn or this poem that we're going to be looking at right now. So let's go there and let's take a look at it. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And I will read this and then we'll talk about it a little more. I've got a couple of points from it, and that'll be the lesson for today. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior, because he has recognized the humble state of his servant. Listen to this, from now on all generations will consider me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends from generation to generation for all who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has exalted the humble. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering to show mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So when Rob asked me to speak, he said, well, what would you like to speak on? I said, well, Mary. And he said, okay, what about Mary? And I said, well, the Magnificat. I want to talk about the Magnificat. And why? Why do I want to talk about this? Well, first, it's beautiful. And I love beautiful writing. And I appreciate Mary's genius in composing this song or this poem. Second, the themes are very grand. The majesty of God, reversal of fortune, and switching the fortune of people that God does, and you see that. Mm-hmm. Also, God's justice is evident here, and God's mercy, the Old Testament Hebrew concept of chesed, the love, justice, mercy of God. And third, I really appreciate how Mary used her gift to honor God. She didn't have to write this. There was no commandment to do this. She just wrote it because that's what her heart led her to do. She had a gift with words. Mm-hmm. She had a gift to inspire, and she used that gift. And I appreciate her willingness to use her gift in that way. Her voice is a prophetic voice, and it is a voice of justice. And it rang true back then, and it still rings true today. And I also not only hear justice and beauty, but I also hear joy in the words when I listen to Mary. She is just kind of, I think the joy is just spilling out of her. And sometimes when you're that way and you have the gift of writing, it spills out of you and it ends up on paper. Mm. Or if you have the gift of being a painter, it spills out of you and it winds up on canvas or whatever medium you might use to paint. And this is who Mary was. And so we see a bit of Mary and who she was through her work right here. So, and I would say also, another reason I like it is because it encourages me to magnify the Lord and to exalt in God, my Savior, as well. So what I see going on here in this poem is what I'd like to call the dance of grace. The word grace is charis. And you can also, the word joy, kara, comes from grace. It's God's free gift to all of us. It's God's unmerited favor for all of us. Mm-hmm. But there's a little dance that goes on with grace in the scriptures. And you see this in the life of Mary. You see this even when Gabriel came to Mary and said, you are the chosen one, and you will bear the child Jesus. And you see the dance of grace with Mary there. And you see it in the outpouring of the Magnificat that we just looked at. So the dance of grace basically is God coming to us in some way and bestowing grace on us in our lives. Probably the biggest manifestation of that is our own salvation, right, that we are saved from the world and saved to do good in the world. But then how is that manifested? Well, it ought to be manifested by gratitude. We feel thankful, and this is what Mary does. She feels a sense of, well, magnify the Lord for this. I'm grateful for what God has done. But then also there's a sense of generosity. We don't just, we're grateful and we keep it to ourselves. We're grateful and we share it with other people. And that's what Mary does, even in this poem here that has encouraged people for almost 2,000 years now and will continue over, yeah, almost 2,000. And will continue to, 2,000 years, and will continue to encourage people. And so that's the dance of grace. When we experience true grace in our lives, we have a sense of gratitude and we have a sense of, let me share what I know now with other people. And if you don't take anything else from the lesson, just remember that diagram right there. I know some of you guys right now, you're probably in school and you're studying things like design and that sort of stuff. So don't be jealous of my awesome design that I drew up right there. Okay, that's all me right there. I know it's hard to believe that I did that. I did that myself. So yeah, don't be jealous about that. Stay in school, keep working your craft, and maybe someday you will. Yeah, right. But it is the dance of grace, and so think about that and just keep that in your mind Yeah, make a t-shirt out of it, put a poster on your wall, something like that.
New merch.
But the dance of grace, and this is what we see and experience with Mary here in the Magnificat. So the first point I want to make from this, I basically just have 2 points about Mary expressing her joy in song. And the first one is that she had joy in God as the Mighty One. Joy in God as the Mighty One. She saw the greatness of God. And that's God's grace. She saw how great God was, and God called her. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior." Thus the Magnificat. "Because he has recognized the humble state of his servant. Listen to this. From now on, all generations will consider me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." This song was written out of gratitude toward God. It was written to magnify him. It's an outpouring of Mary's soul to God because of the grace she had received. Because of receiving God's grace, she's grateful, and now she's generous with her words towards God. And she's generous enough that we all get to share in her joy. That's that dance of grace I was talking about. Mary saw God as the Mighty One who helps the humble. She saw herself as humble, humble of heart, but probably also humble of circumstance. As I mentioned, she was from a backwater village in an occupied territory, a village maybe of 100 people, maybe 200 people, probably not a lot of options in life. And the one option that she had probably was the option of actually being married to someone. And then all of a sudden, Gabriel comes to her and says, "Oh, by the way, you are called to be pregnant before you're married." And imagine how that would have struck her at that point, because she didn't have a lot of options. And now, very possibly the one option she had to ever get out of that village was taken away from her by God. And I want you to study that text. Go back and study that text, because Mary does 3 things. First, she ponders. She thinks about it. What are you asking me to do? But then secondly, she questions. She even questions, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. She questions. And then she surrenders. And I want you to realize those first 2 things, it's good to do that.
Yeah.
It's okay with God to do that.
Amen.
You don't understand something, think about it. You don't understand something, ask questions. I try to teach my students all the time, don't fail, don't worry about questioning God and his acts and the things you don't understand. And here's the reason why. God is big enough to handle our questions.
Amen.
I mean, you look at the book of Job. What is the book of Job except a book where Job, toward the end of it, decides, you know what? What has happened to me in life is unfair. This is so unfair. And I'm going to question God about it. And he does. He goes to God and basically says, what you've done here, it's not fair. And I got these friends over here, so-called friends, and they're making fun of me, and they're telling me that I've sinned, and I haven't sinned, and you took away my wife, and you took away my children, and you took away my life. And what am I going to do now? But God didn't lash out. God didn't get upset. God took it and said, okay, have you considered this, Job? Ponder some more. Think some more. And that's what God does with Mary. And that's also part of this dance of grace, that there are times where we don't understand, and so we think, we ponder, we question. But then ultimately she does surrender. And that surrender comes from her saying to God, I am the Lord's servant. And then she says here, the same idea in the Magnificat. This young woman from this backwater, backcountry village is chosen by God to carry the Savior of the world. This is an underdog story. It's a beautiful underdog story. I like underdog stories, you know. I think most people do. My favorite underdog story is The Lord of the Rings, or The Hobbit, but especially The Lord of the Rings. I mean, there you have Frodo, And you have, who actually is a failed hero, if you know the story. But then you have Samwise Gamgee. And both of them are very unsuspecting heroes. Even when they get to, you guys know the story, right?
Yes,
any spoiler alerts needed? No, okay. I'll be careful. But anyway, they get to Rivendell, and there's this Council of Rivendell, and they're like, well, who are we going to send on this quest? I'll just leave it at that. Who are we going to send on this quest? And they like look around, and there's a wizard there, and there's a warrior there, and there's an elf there, and then they, you know, who's going to go? And then this little hobbit, if you know what a hobbit is, he raises, you know, I'll go. And everybody's like, really? You're going to go? We're going to send you? But he's the one that goes. That's an underdog story. And Mary is very much that way. This is an underdog story. Richard Bachman, who's a New Testament scholar, says this: the service of God is the true liberation and fulfillment of the self. Mary is most fully herself, the active and responsible subject of her own story. When she acts as the Lord's servant, taking God at his word and taking responsibility for acting with trust in that word, the mighty one chose the person of humble situation for this greatest task. But Mary decides that she is going to be the Lord's servant. And in that way, she is the hero of the underdog story. And just one more thing about this before I move to the next topic. I find this interesting, and hopefully you'll find it interesting as well. Once Mary gets over her shock of Gabriel's pronouncement, then she surrenders to God. And there's what she says at that point, and I love this statement that she makes. It's in Luke 1:38. She says, "Behold, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Notice that. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, forgive me from going from the sublime to the mundane, but I really think that's what Paul McCartney had in mind when he wrote Let It Be. Because it just seems to fit so perfectly. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, and then that very phrase in the Bible, let it be. Mm-hmm. And that little phrase right there, let it be, is such an important phrase for anyone who strives to be a disciple of Jesus.
Yeah, come on.
You've got to learn to say to Jesus, Jesus, let it be. I don't get all of it. I don't see the end of the story. I don't understand all the details going on right now, but I'm going to let it be right now. And that's what Mary does here. She surrenders her will to God's will, which is part of the magic of Christmas and part of the magic of pre-Christmas, which is the story of Mary. Here's my interesting point, okay? I hope you get as much out of this as I do. In the Jewish mind in the first century, the presence of God hovered in the temple of God in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, especially in the Holy of Holies, especially above the Ark of the Covenant. That's where Jewish people considered God's presence lives. In fact, it's still true in many communities, Jewish communities today. That's one of the reasons why the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, is so important. Because in some people's minds, that's the closest they can get to where the temple of God was. Thus, as close as they can get today to where the presence of God was and maybe is. And so there was that whole mindset of, let's go up to the temple. You always went up to Jerusalem and you always went up to the temple and you worshiped there and you met the presence of God there. When Mary gets this pronouncement from Gabriel and when Jesus enters her womb, now, not only is there the presence of God in the temple above the Ark of the Covenant, now Mary's womb has become a holy space.
Wow. Wow.
Mary's womb takes on the presence of God. The presence of God now lives in Mary as much as in the temple. And it's the presence of God in Mary's womb that actually is going to change the course of history. And so Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit exalts in God my Savior." So we might ask, okay, how can we be like Mary in this way? Well, there's a number of things that we might do. We might praise God like Mary did. That's where Mary begins. She begins with praise. And so if you want to do this dance of grace, then a good way to do that is with praise, praising God. Another way is humility, like Mary was humble, being humble like she was. Another way is serving God as Mary serves God. Another way is by calling God Almighty, like she calls God Almighty here. Just some practical ways of really embracing this idea of the dance of grace. Now, this is my second point. Mary also talked about God being almighty for the faithful one. So he's mighty and he's the faithful one. Here are the verses here. You can read those verses. And I'm going to go ahead and talk about them. God is the faithful one. He's the one who is present with his people. There's so much here in this. And so let me just summarize it. He extends mercy. He performs mighty deeds. He scatters the proud. He brings down rulers. He exalts the humble. He satisfies the hungry. He sends the rich away empty-handed. He comes to the aid of his people. So much of this is emphasizing the justice work of God. And in saying this, Mary becomes a prophet of justice. And she becomes a singer-songwriter of justice at this point. She basically sings about the great themes of justice. Like, for example, the theme of Amos and Micah. But Amos, "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Or in Micah, "Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God." This is what Mary does as she's writing here. She's talking about God turning things around, God turning the situation upside down, scattering the rich, sending away the rulers, that sort of thing, exalting the humble. These are words of justice, and Mary was a prophet of justice. And so as we read Mary, we need to understand that she was a great prophet of justice in her day and continues down to today. This is another reason that we embrace her Magnificat. And I think one of the things that it says to us is it asks us, how are we in our lives doing embracing justice work in our lives? Mm-hmm. How are we doing as prophets of justice in our own lives? Awesome. Mary speaks of scattering the proud, bringing down rulers, exalting the humble, satisfying the hungry with good things, sending away the rich empty-handed, showing mercy, all these things. She was a prophet of justice. And it's important for us today to remember justice. It's a great Old Testament concept, but it's a New Testament concept. It's a Jesus concept. You look at it in the life of Jesus over and over again. But do we have hearts for the poor? Do we have hearts for the oppressed? Do we have hearts for people that are less fortunate than we are? How are we doing thinking about justice in the world around us? I want to just share a moment with you from Black church history, okay? I teach church history. It's one of the topics that I teach. It's probably my second hardest subject that I teach. First is New Testament Greek, that's hard. But I have this long quiz at the end of it, and it's cumulative over 2,000 years. And so if people make a C on that quiz, they feel good about that. Because there's just so much information to be covered in that time. But I preach up in Rockland County, and I've been doing, for this month, Black History Month, I've been doing Moments in Black Church History, specifically focusing on the Church of Christ. You might not realize it, but we are a part of a larger group of people called the Church of Christ, or the Stone Campbell Movement. That's our roots, and that's what we have grown out of. And in those roots, there are a number of people that I look at as my brothers and sisters and I'm grateful for because they inspired me with their courage.
Amen.
I think, for example, about Fred Gray. I don't know if you know Fred Gray. Fred Gray was the lawyer for Dr. King. He was the lawyer of the Civil Rights Movement. A couple of years ago, he was given the Congressional Medal of Freedom, the highest honor, civilian honor given to anyone. He was a preacher and a teacher, as well as a lawyer in the churches of Christ. Amen. He's our brother in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate the work that he has done, very courageous work, standing arm in arm with Dr. King during the Civil Rights Movement. He's still alive today. He's in his 90s. And he's done amazing work, continues to do amazing work, even down to today. But I want to share with you the story of Patricia Jenkins, who in 1961, when she was baptized, first let me mention, when she was 16 years old at a Church of Christ in Nashville. I am grateful for, one of the reasons that I am drawn to her story is I grew up 40 miles south of Nashville. In an incredibly, incredibly segregated world was the world that I grew up in. Patricia Jenkins in Nashville, just 40 miles north of me, decided that she was going to do something about that. She was going to have the courage to step out and say, this is not right. This is unjust. Let's do something about this. When she was, the same year that she was baptized, when she was 16, she also got on a bus in Nashville. And there was a sign on the bus that said, blacks to the back. Well, she decided, I'm not going to the back. I'm going to sit right here. Rosa Parks had sat in the white section 4 years earlier. So here is a teenage girl who says, I'm going to follow that example, and I'm going to make a statement for justice right now. The bus stopped. The bus driver basically told her to go to the back, called her the N-word, get to the back. Then called the police. The police came on the bus. They arrested her because she was a minor. They took her home. And her parents talked to her. But she didn't stop there.
Wow.
And I appreciate her courage because she kept on going. The very next year, she's now a student at Tennessee State University. And Tennessee State University is one of the historically black colleges and universities. She was a freshman. She heard about the lunch counters downtown in Nashville that were segregated, black-only section, white-only section. She decided, I'm going to go down with a group of students, and we're going to sit in the white-only section. Okay? She was arrested for that. This time, she was arrested, and she was taken into the jail and the court system, and she was actually dismissed from college for making that stand.
Wow.
At a black university, she was dismissed from college. At that point, this is our sister in Christ doing that. But that did not dissuade her. That did not stop her. She continued with her courage, and she continued with her fight for justice. A year later, she heard about the Freedom Riders, if you know of the Freedom Riders, and she decided, I'm going to be one of the ones that will get on the bus to help integrate the highway system. She got on the bus in Nashville. She ended up in Montgomery. When she got off the bus in Montgomery, white supremacists and mobs were waiting there to beat the students as they got off the bus. She was part of that. Wow. And went through that. But she didn't stop there. She continued with her courage. And I appreciate her so much. She inspires me so much, mainly because I know what people are like in Middle Tennessee
right.
at that time.
Yeah.
That's my world. And I appreciate her courage to stand up in that world. And this is a picture of her here. You see the picture. This is a picture of her actually coming out of the courtroom where she testified against some of the white supremacists that did the beating when they got off the bus. She had the courage to stand up and to testify against them. That's a person of great courage. That's a person with conviction for justice. That's a person who did justice work. And she inspires me, as she ought to inspire all of us.
Amen.
And I appreciate the heart of my sister doing that. And throughout the rest of her life, just like Fred Gray, throughout the rest of his life, even into his 90s now, they've continued that fight for justice.
Come on.
So I see this as in the tradition of Mary. This is who Mary was as well. I think Mary would have loved Patricia, and Patricia would have loved Mary. This reminds me of a verse in 1 John 2, verse 9, that says, the person who says, be in the light, but hates their brother or sister, is in the darkness even now. Mm-hmm. We need to realize that hatred is wrong.
Yeah.
Bigotry is wrong. Racism is wrong. Prejudice is wrong. It's not just that, it's sinful. It has no part in our hearts and no part in our community. And I appreciate the words of Dr. King, who said, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear." He also said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Those are the type of things that inspired Patricia to make the stand that she made. Amen. I also appreciate the words of Howard Thurman. If you're not familiar with Howard Thurman, pick up a little book that he wrote called Jesus and the Disinherited. It's a book that Dr. King took with him on his trips and on his journeys. He kept it with him most of the time when he was away from home. And Howard Thurman was a great theologian, also a great justice worker and just a prophet of justice. He was also a Christian mystic, which I love mysticism. I love Christian mystics. When I grow up, I want to be a mystic. That's my desire in life, is to be a mystic. But Howard Thurman was one. He talked to trees, for goodness sake. And great. I love that. That's awesome. But he also wrote amazing words about justice. He said, "Jesus rejected hatred because he saw that hatred meant death to the mind, death to the spirit, and death to communion with his Father. He affirmed life, and hatred was the great denial." Hatred is the great denial. And I appreciate Mary for many, many reasons, but one of the reasons that I appreciate Mary is because she was a prophet, or if you want to say prophetess, of justice. Mm. She talked about the great reversal that will come because of who God is. Amen. She sang about that. She sang about justice and lived a life in which she embraced justice in her life. So, for all of us today, I want to just close again by reading the Magnificat, and then the lesson is yours. These are the words of Mary, the singer-songwriter Mary, the poet Mary. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior, because he recognized the humble state of his servant. Listen to this. From now on, all generations will consider me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends from generation to generation for all who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted the humble. He has satisfied the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering to show mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever."
Amen.